All right, we continue our study in 1 Samuel. We're in 1 Samuel 25, and we're actually going to go through the entire chapter because it's an entire narrative about one of our favorite figures, Abigail, right? Before we get into it, though, I need to talk about a segment of Christianity, particularly amongst the more legalistic groups of Christians that believes in marital absolutism. And what that means is not the fact that marriage one man, one woman. What it means is the fact that the man is the head of the house and whatever he says has to be followed. That's not a biblical concept. Bill Gothard was a big advocate of that, and he believed that Abigail was wrong in what she did. And the scriptures don't hold to that because the women are to submit to the husbands as what? As unto the Lord, right? The Lord first. And so you have several cases in the scriptures where biblical absolutism is not proper, and it's not something that you will, you know, find upheld in the scriptures. I'm going to go through some passages dealing with that, but I'm going to deal a little bit up front with this. If biblical absolutism, that is marital absolutism, was proper, then Sapphira should not have been punished for following her husband, right? I mean, if that's right, she was stood on her own. And we have several cases in the scriptures where a woman decided to follow the Lord rather than following what her husband wanted her to do. And so the view that a woman always follows whatever the husband says, no matter what it is not true. Same with the government, right? Peter and John says they had to follow God rather than what man said. And so we follow the government, we obey the government, but when the government conflicts with what the, you know, what God says to do, then we need to follow God. And so we're not talking about rebellion for rebellion's sake, but we're talking about the aspect that we follow the Lord before we follow any earthly authority. That's what we're talking about. And so we pick up the narrative here in chapter 25, and remember the context. Saul is chasing David to try to kill David. In the previous chapter, David had spared Saul's life, and he's going to do it again in the next chapter, but here is we have a chapter with an interlude. So we'll pick it up at chapter 25 and verse 1. It says, "And Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing sheep in Carmel. And the man the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing sheep, David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, 'Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace to be all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor did there anything was missing from them all the while we were in Carmel. Ask the young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand for your servants and to your son, David.' So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is this son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. Shall I then take bread of my water and meat that I have killed for my sharers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" So we'll pick that up in a minute. There's two things that before we even begin talking about the narrative, I want you to note. Rich man, Nabal, from Mayan. Mayan's down on the southeast part of the country. We talked about that last week. Carmel's all the way up in the northwest part of the country. So this guy has a wide range of interest. And so even though he's from Mayan, which is kind of a desert-type place, he keeps his sheep and all those in the grazing areas in the lowlands, low hills of near Carmel. Of course, Mount Carmel is where Elijah met with the priest of Baal and the priest of Asherah, and they had that battle there in 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, this passage opens up with the death of Samuel. Just two verses, right? You know, Samuel, David would have loved to have been able to go to Samuel's funeral. David had a very close connection with Samuel. Samuel's the one that anointed David to be king. Samuel's the one that protected David when he initially was running away from Saul. Samuel was very old, and this is where the whole controversy began to begin with, if you remember right, is the fact that that Samuel was old and he tried to put his sons in as judges after him, and they were wicked. And so that's where people started to demand a king. This ends an era. Samuel was the last of the judges. Samuel was the one who anointed the first king, which was Saul. So the age of the judges stops with the death of Samuel, with the anointing of a king, but the end of an era has come. Samuel was the one character in the entire scriptures that bridged these two major parts of ancient history, the judges and the kings. He was the one figure that bridged that. In the New Testament, we're going to find another figure, if you will, somewhat like Samuel, that bridged two eras, John the Baptist, right? Between the Old Testament, he's the last of the Old Testament type of prophets, anointing Jesus, you know, of course, Jesus already anointed, so he bridged the gap between the two. And so Samuel in the Old Testament, John the Baptist in the New Testament. Now, we also want to note that this is a feast day. At the end of the harvest, you have the Feast of the Harvest, the Pentecost, where the harvest comes in and they're celebrating. And we find that in the book of Ruth. Remember, Boaz was married, the harvest was in. Ruth comes, sneaks in at night, lays down at his feet. And the rest is history, which is kind of interesting too, since Ruth is the great-grandmother of David, you know, and Boaz, great-grandfather. And so this all history all ties in. Now, David makes his base in the wilderness of Paran, which is south of the Negev. It's a very desolate place. So he's roaming basically on the edges of Israel. He's going south. He's in the wilderness of Judah. The wilderness of Zin, he's coming around to the wilderness of Paran, towards the edge of the place where the Philistines were, and up around towards Carmel. And so he's trying to stay out of range of Saul and keeps moving around. Now David makes, so this is area, he roams along the edges from Paran to Carmel in the north. David decides that, hey, here's a very rich man, very wealthy man named Nabal, and he's got sheep. Now, if we would just sort of stay here and protect the sheep, Remember, no one's going to bother the sheep if 600 men, armed men, are guarding the sheep, right? And so we'll just do this, and it'll be common courtesy that if we helped him, he will turn around and help us, particularly since it's a feast day, right? You're supposed to be generous and giving at that time. And this is what was also called the day of the gleaning. So when someone goes through the field, whatever's left over is given to the poor, and the poor can come in, they can glean out of the field. So this is a period that's supposed to be generosity and things that are given away. And so David is there, and the guards of sheep expect something in exchange for just some kind of exchange. Matter of fact, what he saved Nabal, because animals would come in, wolves, they got jackals, the large cats were still in the land during the day. There were even bears. The Syrian bear would go, which roamed in the area through the mountains, weighed about 500 pounds, which is 150 pounds heavier than our black bear. So these things are huge claws. Not as big as our grizzlies, 1,000 pounds, but we keep them out west, so they're not in here. And so we come here, and so they're all roaming around. And then you got raiders, right? So you got Amalekites still around, which David deals with them at Ziklag. We're going to talk about that later on. Also, we still had the Philistines, and you have all these raiders around. And so whatever Nabal would pay David and his men would be far less than what he would have lost by the animals and by the raiders and these type of things that would have come upon the flocks. Now, I want to take note of two things here. Nabal was under no legal obligation, right, to give anything to David. He didn't hire David, right? So he wasn't security guards. So number one, he wasn't under any legal obligations, but he surely was under some kind of cultural obligation, right? Matter of fact, it's all the way through when you go through Exodus and Leviticus and stuff, it talks about how you treat the stranger and how to treat those who have need and so on like that. And so generosity was part of the custom, right? But there was no legal obligation that Nabal had to pay anything because he wasn't hired. It'd be a courtesy. Now, it's the end of shearing season. David sends 10 men, said, we were around there, and while we're there, we protected your flock and your shepherds from any harm. And we didn't harm them either. We would just ask you, a priest on your house, we'd just ask you if you'd give us some provisions, you know, just sort of a courtesy payment, what we would call a gratuity, you know, just sort of some kind of things, and everything would be great, you know. Now, the word Nabal means fool or folly. Now, I always wondered about this. You know, his parents looking down at his birthday, well, that looks like a fool to me. How did he get this name, right? You name a fool. I understand Ichabod, you know, the glory's departed because there was a context to that, but they named the kid fool. Well, he surely lived up to that name. And so folly or fool, he said, who's this David? This son of Jesse. By the way, that's a slur. Son of Jesse means this poor, impoverished nobody, is what he was saying. And who does he think he is? He's run away from his master. You know, so this guy is a pro-King Saul type of guy. And but by the way, the one thing, the immediate problem that Nabal did not consider is David has what? 600 armed men. You would think that would come into the mind, but he is called what? A fool. And so you got 600 armed men right to the south of you, and he rebuffs them back into their face. And Nabal might have been concerned about Saul thinking that he was aiding his enemy like the priests were. Sometimes fools don't think that far ahead. He just was described as a rough, wicked, evil man. And so here we pick up this narrative and says, so David's, in verse 12, David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. And David said to his men, every man gird on his sword, so that every man would gird on his sword, and about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day, and at the time we were in the keeping of the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot even speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and load them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I'm coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was that she rode on a donkey that she went down under cover of a hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." Okay, in steps this Abigail. Nabal has done a very unwise thing, and David's determined, "I'm going to fix his wagon." You know, that's more of a modern, you know, allusion. And I'm going to fix this. I'm going to not only kill Nabal, I'm going to kill who? All the males of the household, all his sons and all his male servants and everything else. Listen, when we take vengeance to ourselves, we always overdo it, don't we? We're angry. We're going to do it out of temper. I mean, who's the one that offended David? It's just Nabal, right? "Well, I'm not going to kill Nabal. I'm going to kill all the males in this household." You know, I've often thought of things I'd like to do. Aren't you glad you don't have the power to do that? Aren't you glad that someone like the president of the United States does have absolute power? Just, exactly. Yeah, I mean, and so David is going to take care of everybody. Now, Abigail's going to point out you'd be guilty if you'd done that. Now, by the way, the only calm head here is Abigail, right? The wife. So Nabal has a wise and beautiful wife. And, of course, that's been asked by many commentators. How did he get a wise and beautiful wife? Well, back in the ancient times, and in a lot of cultures in the Middle East and in Asia today, even in the islands and sometimes in Africa, wives were commodities. Right? I mean, these were political marriages. These were, you know, this guy's a rich guy and he'll take care of my daughter. And so here this very foolish, wicked guy gets this very beautiful, wise wife. And it seems like a pretty big mismatch, doesn't it, as far as a marriage is concerned? But Abigail literally plays a pivotal point in history, doesn't she? She really does. She's a pinnacle that prevents something that could have been a disaster for David the rest of his life. And so she, and also it wouldn't have done Nabal's household much good either. And so here we have this beautiful wife, put there for a time such as this, just like as we find the book of Esther. And so she seeks to stop David from doing this horrible thing. By the way, I also, just as a sign, I find it interesting that the servant is brazen enough to call his master a scoundrel. You notice that in the passage? I'm sure everybody behind his back is saying, this guy's an idiot. He's a fool. You're not always the best people rise to the top, right? And we see this here. This guy is an absolute, you know, nutcase. So without Nabal's knowledge, she has a servant send provisions to David. And she, I mean, you know, 200 loaves of bread and, you know, all these raisins and the figs. And so she gets all this grain, gets all this together. Now, this is what we started out with. It does not say in the scriptures that the wife is to do anything her husband tells her to do. Proverbs 31 says she will do good unto him all the days of his life. Proverbs 31, 10 through 12, she'll do good unto him all the days of his life. In this case, doing good for her husband is to save his life. You know, and a wise wife, when she sees her husband is not doing what he should be doing, quite often is able to help mitigate that by going around him and saying, no, this is what we really need to do. And this is what the Lord is leading me to do to protect you. And so here we had this, that his wife is going to do good unto him by saving his life. So Abigail's actions save her household. Now, Abigail circles around the other side of the hill so Nabal cannot see her. And that would have to be quite a movement because she has all these donkeys, right, with all these figs and all these cakes and all these things. And so she goes around the hillside, sends his servants ahead, defies her husband, and she does what's right. You know, and that's exactly what I already alluded to, right? When we come to the point of talking about Ananias and Sapphira, even though Ananias was supposed to be, or Sapphira was supposed to be under submission to Ananias, she was not to do anything that was sinful, right? And so they agree with this lie. She could have saved herself by saying, no, this is exactly what happened. So Sapphira was also found to be guilty, you know, of the transgression, you know. And by the way, let me take this all the way back to the very beginning. Yes, we said that when Adam and Eve fell, it was the sin of Adam, right? But you notice Eve was also found guilty, right? She says, because you have done this, I'm going to multiply your conception, and in travail, you're going to have childbirth. You know, and women have found that to be true. Now, us men, we feel your pain, but they said, no, you don't. But the whole issue is the fact that Eve was not guiltless, right? Even though Adam was responsible, Eve was still guilty because she listened to the voice of Satan. Now, Abigail moves decisively since David is already preparing to attack. I mean, she had to move quickly. You know, she really, because David, when you're angry, you want to do it real, you know, let's get this over with, and he's going to move forward. And so he moves forward, and Abigail acts wisely. She organizes the whole thing. She's brave. She's daring. She's prudent. And what she did was necessary to prevent a slaughter. This is one woman standing up to prevent a slaughter of her household. So we pick up the story here, and here comes Abigail, right? Verse 23. Now, when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please, let not the Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring household. Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days, yet a man has risen to pursue you and to seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and lives in the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, and that this will be no grief to you, no offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, and that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who has sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried to come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought to him and said to her, go in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. Wow. Not only is this a very wise person, but the wisdom, the logic that she gives here. I want you to notice three things that she has done here, which is amazing. One, she says, I'll take the blame. That's amazing. We'll talk about that. Two, she keeps calling David my Lord. I know the Lord's going to put you right. Okay, Lord, several times. Third thing, she keeps repeating the word avenging yourself, avenging yourself, avenging yourself. What she's telling David, that's not right. The Lord doesn't give you the authority to avenge yourself. That's not the proper way that, if you go to Leviticus, right, it's not the proper way that vengeance is taken on. Obviously, Nabal's offended him, but Nabal was really under no legal obligation to give him anything. And so this is avenging for a personal affront. And so Abigail prevents David from avenging himself. Abigail comes to David and takes the blame for her husband's churlish actions. That's amazing, isn't it? Abigail had nothing to do with it, right? Abigail had nothing in the decision. Abigail had nothing to do with the thing. But she's not saying this is my fault. She's basically saying, If you're going to blame someone, take me instead of killing all these other people. Now that's a courageous thing to do. She comes there and says, I'll take the hit. We have that same type of thing in a little bit different context with Paul when he writes to Philemon, where Onesimus had run away, his slave had run away. And when the slave had run away, Onesimus had rightfully, or Philemon had the right to punish him very severely. But Paul says, he's come to know the Lord, I'm sending him back, and if you're going to blame anyone, blame me, Paul says. I'll take the hit. But Paul then says, oh, by the way, you owe me your spiritual life because I gave you the gospel. You know, sort of thing. But Paul says, if you're going to place the blame on anyone, blame it on me. Well, that's what Abigail does here. She said, blame it on me. You know, I'll take the hit. I didn't know that you'd come and everything else. He says, you know, she played no part in this. But what she's willing to do is said, I'm willing to sacrifice myself for the rest of my family and for the servants. You know, now that is one amazing woman. It really is. She's incredible. You know, and so a towering figure in the Old Testament. Now I want you to notice she gives David three reasons. Three reasons he shouldn't avenge himself. Number one, Nabal's a fool. You know, the Proverbs talk about, you know, don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you come to shame, right? In other words, don't regret, just a fool, you know. We have a saying, you know, we need to consider the source, right? And so he's just a fool, don't bother him, you know, a fool will do what a fool does, you know. And so don't, matter of fact, I always read this passage, you know, in the modern context, we would say, you know, Nabal is his name and folly is his game. You know, that would have been a good NIV translation. But of course, that'd be hard to translate it that way. But Nabal is his name and folly is his game. And so he's a fool. Secondly, if you take vengeance by spilling innocent blood, it's going to taint what the Lord has for you the rest of your life. It's going to be a smudge, right? It's going to be, you know, what's going to happen, you know, is the fact that you're going to come, if God's going to give you the kingdom, and you're going to regret that the rest of your life, you know, that you've done this. Later on, he's going to do something, right? He's going to regret the rest of his life. You know, I always, and we'll talk about this at the end of the sermon, but always thought if not only did David marry Abigail, but placed her as the number one queen and chief advisor, he might have done better. But we'll never know, right? Okay, because we only have her mentioned one other time in scriptures when she bears a son to David, and the list in the next book. And so here we have Abigail. Number three says, you will feel this guilt the rest of your life. When you acted out of such passion, and then you're going to turn around and say, oh, what have I done? Because even though Nabal's offended him, Nabal didn't do anything that was of capital offense. And none of the servants did, and Nabal's sons did not. And so David would just be acting out of personal offense. And so David relents from doing this, and he blesses Abigail and blesses her wisdom and says, may the God bless you and may, you know, may you be established. I've heard you. I've taken not only your apology, but I've also received the provisions on behalf of your family, and go in peace. We pick up the story here in verse 36 to the end. It says, and now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until the morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like stone. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. And so when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. And when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. And then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of your servants, my lord. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens. And she followed the messengers to David and became his wife. And David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel. So both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. By the way, it wasn't a very long mourning period here, right? Forget this 30 days, right? And so after Nabal sobers up from a drunken celebration, Abigail informs him how narrow his escape was from death and exactly what she had done to intervene on his behalf. And he said he became like a stone. He was just terrorized and became frozen. And 10 days later, God strikes him dead. Now, when David hears of Nabal's fate, he rejoices that the Lord has taken vengeance upon him and that he was not guilty of the murder. Now, I should mention this point, what is in a lot of people's minds probably, is the fact that that's not quite the New Testament context, right? We don't rejoice over people dying in vengeance and stuff like that. But if you read the Psalms, David did a lot of thinking about vengeance and the Lord upholding this and things like that. And so in this context, David is very happy that the Lord has done this. David recognizes the value of Abigail and proposes marriage to her. He's very taken by this young lady. Abigail's quick to respond. She hurries up, gets on a donkey, is quick to respond. And then you got this side note. It's kind of interesting, right? He marries that. And then he likes this other lady, too. Ahinoam, which, by the way, is the name of Merib's mother, who was supposed to be given to David. It's kind of interesting interplay. I'm almost finished a book on Merib, and very interesting the interplay in this family here. And so Saul had illegally given David's wife Michal away, that still legally is his wife, even though she's given to someone else, which kind of an interplay here. Now, according to Deuteronomy 24, she's polluted, right? Because someone else has had her, not supposed to come back, but later on he gets her back. And so you have Michal, you have Abigail, you have Ahinoam, and if you take a look in the next chapter, he's going to add a couple more wives. Plus some concubines, which comes into the factors when you had to interplay with Amnon, and you have Absalom, and you had all these others, you know, coming to interplay, and then later on Solomon's added to this mix. Always causes problems. The Lord says there should be one man for one woman for life, right? But David, once, and by the way, you'll notice these kings, once they start adding wives, they continue to do so. Solomon really took it to the extreme, right? You know, 700 wives, 300 concubines. I don't know how that works, but you know, he just kept adding them, you know, like they were part of his collection. And so David needed to learn a valuable lesson. One, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We're not to take vengeance on ourselves. Although David doesn't totally learn this. His deathbed instructions to Solomon, kill this guy and kill this guy and kill this guy and kill this guy. And so he should have learned that lesson. You know, Abigail was teaching him that. The Lord is leading her to teach that. Secondly, and by the way, let me tell you something about vengeance. Sometimes it doesn't happen until the judgment seat of God, right? Sometimes we don't, most of the times we don't see the Lord immediately like you have here, you know, zapping, you know, and the vengeance is taken. But vengeance belongs to the Lord. We leave it in his hands. We cannot stew over that. We have to pass that on. You know, much of my counseling over the years has been people have been hurt, especially when they were young, and that scar is there, and they haven't had that two-prong necessary steps to take freedom. Number one, to forgive. And number two, to pass it on to the Lord. And if you're going to be free, that's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to forgive, right? And you're going to have to pass on that hurt and everything, the vengeance. Let the Lord take care of that. And the third thing that's very difficult for us to do, you don't see in the Old Testament, you don't see it anywhere in the Old Testament, is the fact praying for the salvation of the people that hurt us. You know, that's really a step. If you can really pray that that person would become a brother and sister in Christ, you know you at least taken the step of forgiveness and taking the step of, allowing the Lord to take his judgment as he will. And so number one lesson should have been that vengeance belongs to the Lord. And secondly, that Abigail should be a wise advisor to him. We just don't see that. He's infatuated with her. He comes in. She has a son. And that's the last we hear of Abigail. And the main woman that comes into focus, first Michal. And Michal has a problem. She criticizes him for stripping down and dancing before the ark. And she doesn't have any kids. And the main person is Bathsheba, and she's a ditz. Well, that's, commentary there. We're going to see that. But she's attractive, see. And that's been a problem for a lot of men, with attractive women, and it becomes a snare to them. And that's what it does to David. We'll look at that later on. The lessons, if David learned, if they became permanent, became a core value, David would not have had the Bathsheba incident. The lessons were learned here. Whenever we learn a lesson from the Lord, we need make sure it stays permanent. Yeah, right. And if you soon forget it, right, then you'll repeat the same mistake. He who does not learn from history is doomed to repeat it, right? By the time we come to 2 Samuel 11 then, David is making his own decisions. And then you have Bathsheba, you have Uriah, and you have what happens through the rest of his kingdom. If you have a wise wife, a wise spouse, blessed are you, and she will do good unto you all the days of your life, if you let her. Amen? Let's pray. The gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of once again, just talking about this wonderful servant of yours, Abigail. What a tremendous blessing she is. And we just pray, Lord, as we come to a conclusion here, Lord, that we will learn the lessons you teach us. We will know how to forgive, know how to allow you to take judgment on yourself and not on ourselves, and learn how to take those people around us who are wise and use them as a sounding board, is what we do and how we move forward. And Lord, thank you, Lord, for wise spouses and Lord, the help that they bring, Lord. And Lord, may we learn the lesson that you've taught us through Abigail, that we might glorify your name in all things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.